Morning to all of you, and really it is good to see you. This being again, Derek reminded us many times, the last Sunday of the year, and it does cause us to feel, I don't know about you, some of us may be having a tinge of sadness and a little bit of happiness as we look forward with great anticipation to the new year. In the same way, as we approach chapters 18, 19, we are also seeing a very critical period in the life of Jesus, an intense period when he is now facing death in a couple of hours. And during this period, if you were the disciples, you could almost imagine and sense the tension. Even when they were approaching Jerusalem, if you remember, they knew that the crowd is going to be hostile. They knew that they are going to be harmed, hurt, and even killed. So that was the mindset as they entered Jerusalem 1 week earlier. And now, with Jesus being arrested, it's getting worse. So I hope that you will try to feel with them. And as we go into the passage, it's this mindset that they are having, this feeling of fear. I don't know when was the last time you had this feeling of fear for your life. How many had that feeling just this past week? None. Mary, why? Your dog about to bite you. What about this last month? Any of you feared for your life? None. This last 1 year? None. And that explains why it is sometimes so difficult to understand. And I hope you will have your Bibles open. And this is the Word of God. And as we listen to the voice of Jesus and as His disciples, I hope you pay attention. And sometimes we come week after week and we say, man, what's going on? I don't even understand. I can't follow and all that. Partly maybe because you're not taking notes. Probably you're not paying attention. But if you're paying attention as a disciple should, you would try to notice all the small details as Jesus opens his mouth. And this is exactly what we are going to do today, to pay attention to what Jesus has got to say, even the fine details. Let's look to God before we begin. Father, we thank you again that we are so glad to be your children. We thank you that today we could come into your presence and have your word in front of us. We ask that your Spirit will speak to us in a special way. Help us to focus on your word, your voice, your word. We ask that you will help us to understand so that we can apply it into our lives. We come to you with great anticipation, great expectation, knowing that your word is a word of life. For that, we want now to come before you and worship you by studying your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 40. This is the second part of our topic, the king, his kingdom, and his truth. So far, we saw how Jesus presented himself as a Lamb of God. Willingly, he allowed himself to be arrested. And all this, as we see how he goes to the cross, we need to bear in mind that there is another side story that goes on. And it is Jesus himself who has come to expose rabbinical Judaism. Jesus has come to dismantle this religious system, this corrupted, false religious system. And he's going to present himself also as the great high priest. As we saw in our last study, how Caiaphas tore his priestly garment. Not allowed to do it, but he did it for various reasons. And one of the main reasons is that he actually has acted out God's judgment on rabbinical Judaism, where God is now bringing to an end the Aaronic high priesthood. And God is now bringing in the great high priest, Jesus, of the order of Melchizedek. One that has no beginning and one that has no end. So he presented himself as the Lamb, but also at the same time, at the back of it, we must remember that Jesus is also coming to dismantle Judaism and to bring about a new priesthood. Not only that, he has also come to present himself as the King of Kings. Not now, but coming very soon. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this is about what we are going to study today. So in our last study, we saw how the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders themselves, having arrested Jesus on a Thursday night, accused him of blasphemy because Jesus claimed to be God. And they wanted to kill him. We need to understand that during that period, Messianic expectation, that means the expectation of the coming Messiah, was very high because they were all being persecuted by the Romans. And many people during the time of Jesus, during his ministry, many people were saying that Jesus is the Messiah. So fearing the common people, the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Jesus using the Romans, so that when Jesus is being executed by the Romans, it would look very legal, that they had nothing to do with it, but it was the Romans who did it. So early Friday morning, they sent Jesus to Pilate, accusing him of trying to plot to overthrow the Roman government, and then making himself as a king. That was their accusation. We saw that in Luke chapter 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." Having heard the charges from the Jewish religious leaders, Pilate returned to his official residence. We call it the Praetorium. And he began to interrogate Jesus. This is where we picked up our study this morning in verse 33 of John chapter 18. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate, being a Roman, must have heard this man, Jesus. Being the governor, he would have heard them speaking about Jesus being called the King of the Jews. But what does it really mean? What does this phrase mean? For the Jews, it was very clear. They knew that if anybody claimed to be the King of the Jews, he's also claiming to be God, because only Yahweh is the King of the Jews. We find that in Isaiah 43, verse 15. Here, Yahweh said, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. In the New Testament, there were many references to Jesus being called the king of the Jews, starting with the Magi, if you remember the story of Christmas in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 2 reads, and this is the Magi asking, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they had the Torah, they had the prophetic books, all of them, and they all pointed to the coming of the Messiah. But the problem is they did not believe it. They did not believe it. But it was the Magi, probably people from Middle Persia, or today we'll call it modern Iran. And it could be attributed to the fact that Daniel was there once, who knew of the prophecy and came to investigate. But to Pilate, even though he was a Roman, as we've said, he was a governor, and he must have heard all those things. And he knew why Jesus was standing in front of him, because he was the one who authorized the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now Pilate wanted to hear for himself if Jesus would claim to be this king. And we read in the following verse, verse 34, Jesus replied, saying, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Now, you and I know by now, we're quite familiar with how Jesus handles questions. Very often, he would use another question to answer a question. And we'll find this response of Jesus to Pilate somewhat strange. But in fact, Jesus wanted to know the reason why Pilate would ask such a question. And unless and until he understands the reason, he will not know how to respond to Pilate. So the motivation, the reason behind it, is important. Three possible reasons. Let me suggest them to you. Was Pilate a seeker? Was he sincere when he asked that question? Sincerely wanting to understand, or even if it was out of curiosity, he wanted to know, was he sincere? Much like Nicodemus, you would remember, who came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus wanted to know. And Jesus had a long conversation with him. Was he a seeker? Or was he just an academic? Somebody who just want to have an intellectual exercise for his mental curiosity. Did he want to clarify certain things about the legality of the charges brought on him by the religious leaders? Was it just an academic exercise? And if it was, then Jesus would have replied differently. And let me just suggest to you two possible answers that Jesus could give if it was an academic exercise. Now, if Pilate wanted to know if Jesus was a political king, then Jesus would have answered, "No, I'm not that king." But if Pilate wanted to know, "Are you the messianic king of Israel? Then Jesus would have said yes to that question. So was it academic? We don't know. Let me suggest to you a third possible reason why Pilate asked the question. For some people, we can possibly say, even if it was Pilate, probably not Pilate. For some people, they ask questions because they are simply quarrelsome, just looking for a fight. They ask questions because they just enjoy arguing with you. They ask questions because they are not teachable. So these are three possible reasons. So Pilate began his interrogation, but for a short moment, it was Jesus who became the interrogator. He was asking Pilate for his motivation, for his reason. And there is a good reason. Because your motivation, your reason for wanting to know who Jesus is, it would determine your guilt. It would determine your blame. Because the more you know, the more responsible you become. You become accountable to God for the killing of an innocent man. So Jesus asked Pilate in this verse if he had personally come to discover that he is the Messiah, or was it someone who's instigating him, convincing him that Jesus is a troublemaker, planning a rebellion? That was a question of Jesus. And then verse 35 gives us the response of Pilate. Verse 35 reads, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It is your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Here again, Pilate, not knowing how to answer Jesus, he became upset. He became even sarcastic. And he shot back at Jesus, denying having any knowledge or interest in Jewish matters or the kingship of Jesus. He simply wanted to understand why this group of religious people were so intent on killing him. And we see here that it was Pilate who emphasized that it was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me. And of course, this is a confirmation of what Jesus said earlier, if you remember in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in some sense, Pilate was right. He was the authority here, yes. But he also rightly said that the guilt should rest on Israel, the Jewish people, because they have rejected their king. And the tragic part is that they have sold themselves to another, which we will study in our next passage. They have sold themselves to Caesar. And at this point, Pilate was probably dumbfounded. He could not believe that someone looking at Jesus, making a claim to be king, and then later on to get persecuted, beaten, and be willing to be killed for nothing. For nothing. I mean, why would you claim to be somebody and then be killed? almost for nothing. That reminded us of the account of Joseph when he was young. Father's favorite. Had a beautiful coat of multicolored coat. And he went around bragging. And he got almost killed for nothing. Right? And probably again at this point, Pilate must have secretly wished that Jesus would just simply say, "No, no, no, I'm not a king. I was joking, or they misunderstood me." And then Pilate would be able to get out of this sticky situation. He didn't have to continue with it, and he can send everybody home and everybody can go back to bed. But look at what Jesus said in verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." My kingdom is from another place. What Jesus was saying is that my kingdom is out of this world. My kingdom is out of this world. And he's not saying that his kingdom is not going to be on earth. He's not saying that. It's going to be someday. And because he's going to come and he's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus is saying here that his kingdom is not going to be like that of this fallen world. The system that we see today, the political system that we see today, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is nothing like that. Because the political system of this world today is built on corrupted power, power for military might, weapons, and it's filled with dirty politics. Jesus is saying, it's not like what you're thinking. And Pilate understood that very well, because he himself was a crooked politician. He paid for his job. He bribed himself into this job to be a puppet of Rome. And on the inside, he hated the Jews, but he was afraid to offend them, because if he cannot control the Jews, he will lose his job. But Jesus is saying, I've not come to set up my kingdom with political maneuvering. Because if my kingdom were of this world, Jesus said, then my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. This is the way of the world. But Jesus said, that's not the way I do it. And he's going to show us how he's going to bring his kingdom in. By not resisting any arrest. And even when Peter was trying to defend Jesus with a sword, Jesus told him, put the sword away. That's not my way. But the Bible does tell us very clearly that Jesus is gathering, he's bringing together his people. We read that in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Verse 14 reads, Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself, taking from the Gentiles. And here is the word ecclesia, the people who are called out ones out of the world, still living in the world, but not of the world. We are not to be like the world. But a time is coming when Jesus will completely remove the church from the world and then begin a 7-year period we call the tribulation. And after that 7 years, Jesus will come again. His second coming, he will establish his kingdom on earth, the Messianic kingdom. We sometimes call it the millennium. Though Jesus did not explain this to Pilate, and even if Jesus did, I don't think Pilate would ever understand any of those. But this, you and I, we can understand. We know that it is happening today. We see signs of it happening today. Jesus is coming very soon. Verse 37 continues. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In other words, Jesus was saying to Pilate, "Pilate, you are right. I am king. But what I've described to you earlier is how my future kingdom will look like. But coming into this world, my present mission today is to testify to the truth." To testify to the truth. What do you mean by that? And this is what Jesus meant. Jesus meant that he came to reveal God, to tell us who God is, that means his person, to tell us what he has done for us, his works, and also to tell us how he wants us to live our lives, his commands. That was what Jesus came to do, to tell us who God is, to tell us what he has done, and then to tell us how you and I should live our lives. And what Jesus was saying in this verse is that every person who wants to know the truth will hear the truth. Everyone who has this desire, he who has an ear, let him hear. You will hear his voice. And in a strange way, I think from this verse, we can see as Jesus spoke to Pilate, Jesus was actually pleading with Pilate to listen to him, to accept the truth. It was an invitation to Pilate to believe in him and then have eternal life. And in a strange way, as Jesus continued this conversation with Pilate, we can see that Jesus was more interested in appealing to Pilate than in defending himself. And this, people, it is the heart of Jesus. A heart that yearns for souls. And that was the priority in his life. And we saw Jesus, even when he was on the cross, he loved both the thieves on his side, and only one made it to heaven. But here with Pilate, even though Jesus was pleading and appealing to him, he did not impose on Pilate's free will. Pilate had a free will to to choose. But the tragic part is, we read in verse 38, "What is the truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate asked a question. What is truth? And the Bible tells us, he didn't wait long enough to find out the answer. He just walked out. How do we interpret this question? What is truth? Did he really want to know what is truth? Or could it be that Pilate was just asking truth? There is no truth. It could be his way of saying it. Or he could be saying, truth? Is it worth getting killed for it? We don't know. But Pilate didn't stay long enough to hear the answer from Jesus. Pilate wasn't interested to hear the answer. How many of our friends are like that? Do you have people who come to you and ask you a question and then they are just not interested? They walk away. Have you experienced that before? I'm sure you have. And even sometimes you yourself have done it. And you say, whoa, Pastor John, be careful. All right, are you accusing me of something? Let me just suggest this to you. Have you ever walked up in the morning to somebody in your office, at home, or in a neighborhood, and you ask, "How are you?" And then you walk away. Has that happened before? Many times. I've experienced it many times. People will say, "How are you?" And then they walk away. Why don't you pause for a little while? And that person may tell you, "Hey, I'm having a hard time." And then you will say, "Now that's not what I want to hear." You know, because you're stuck for the next half an hour listening to his sob story. And you don't want that. Many times we do that ourselves. And may I urge you, don't do it. Right? If you ask somebody, "How are you?" pause for that person to respond. Or sometimes that's the way we treat God. We talk to God, but we're not interested in wanting to hear what He has got to say to us. We just pray, but we don't want to hear what He has to say. And you say, "Whoa, I didn't do that. You know, I'm waiting. I've sat in a room on ashes and nothing happened." Let me suggest to you, when you pray, after you pray, pick up the Bible, open it, because that's how God is going to speak to you. So we sometimes find ourselves in situations like this. And today we are all going out street evangelism, all right? And this is where we can take a lesson. And we have to be wise. Sometimes we walk up to somebody and you talk to them for a little while. And you must pray and ask for discernment, wisdom, to know whether that person is sincere or not. Is he simply asking questions for the fun of it, to argue or to distract you? If they are, then you need to know so that you will avoid endless hours of talk, argument, and all this will get you nowhere. And this is what the Bible calls casting pearls to the swine. Sadly, we find here in this passage, Pilate walked away from the only one who could reveal to him the truth. He walked away from the only one who is the truth. Tragic. Then we read Pilate going out, telling the Jews, and we can find at least 7 times in the 4 Gospels that he would tell the Jews that Jesus was innocent. Innocent. Finding Jesus faultless, Pilate yet hopes to appease the crowd. That was his big problem. He wanted to please the crowd. Verse 39 reads, "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Now, every year they have got this custom where Pilate would release a prisoner. But why didn't he just simply release Jesus? Quite obvious. He wanted, by mentioning this custom, he was trying to tell this Jewish crowd that he, being the governor, is a good governor, and he's very generous, and he's going to release this king of the Jews to you. But what Pilate didn't realize was that by referring to Jesus as the king of the Jews, he was actually setting up Jesus for crucifixion. Because they already hated Jesus. They wanted to crucify him, and yet he kept calling him the king of the Jews, which he is, and he was, and he is. That was something that Pilate himself didn't realize. Verse 40 was their response. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. This footnote is important. The Bible tells us Barabbas was a rebel. In today's term, we may call him a terrorist, a guerrilla. In other translations, we have the word robber. He was a murderer, a robber. How did all this come about? First, take a look at the name Barabbas. It's of Chaldee origin, from Chaldea. And it means son of the father. If you look at the word, there are 2 parts. Bar. Bar in Hebrew means son. Abbas means father. Abba father, isn't it? All right. So Barabbas means son of the father. He was a zealot. That means he was a freedom fighter. You can call him a separatist. But because of their mission to fight the Romans, they resorted to robbery, to murder, and to rebellion. They had to use force to finance their cause. So something we would think of today as ISIS or Boko Haram in Africa. But in short, the Bible calls him in Acts chapter 3 a murderer, a plunderer, a robber. How very strange that the Jews should choose Barabbas. And we all know that because Barabbas was released, Jesus was crucified. In the same way, we've all been forgiven that Jesus was crucified for us. We all know that. But there is another significance to this name. And the significance is this: that here, the whole Jewish nation chose, they wanted a robber, they wanted a murderer. The irony is that that's what the whole nation of Israel got. From that day onwards, they ask for a robber. They ask for a murderer. We can look at the whole history of Israel since the time of Jesus until now, even before. That's what the nation had ruling over them. People who are robbers. People who are murderers. And we know that shortly after Jesus, Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And then in AD 325, it was at the Council of Nicaea. The churches came together, and in part, the church rejected the Jews, and they started to persecute the Jews from that time onwards. And then moving down a bit, we hear of many, many other persecutions. We had the Spanish Inquisition leading all the way to the 1940s, when more than 6 million Jews were slaughtered in various parts of Europe. And we know that their troubles were not over until this very day, and will not be over until Jesus comes again, because they ask for a robber, they ask for a murderer, and that was what they got. So the moral of the story here is, be careful what you ask for, because God may take you up on your word. There is another important significance in this name. The name Barabbas means son of the Father. Son of the Father. And Jesus is the Son of the true Father. But Barabbas was a son of the lawless father. And it speaks here, it tells us, it points to us of the Antichrist, the one who God called the lawless one. But we are going to see how Pilate later on would also become horrified that they should ask for this Barabbas. And Pilate himself, through many sources, he knew that Jesus was innocent. But he also knew, and he was warned by his wife in Matthew 27, that Pilate must distance himself from this case. He must not proceed because God had warned her that Jesus was a righteous man. But yet, we find here that the Jews ask for Barabbas instead of the true Son of the Father, Yahweh. But here we have this human Barabbas, who's the son of the lawless one. And he, because he is a murderer, a robber, a bandit, he was only behaving like his own father and not Yahweh. Because in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus himself said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." And the devil himself, he's the father of lies. Barabbas had no choice except to continue to behave like his father. Barabbas had no choice except to carry out the desires of his father. He must look like his father. Today the question is, who is your father? Today, if you've acknowledged your sin, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, if you have determined to follow him from this day onwards, then you are a child of God. You are a child of Yahweh. Jesus was the son of the Father. And if you and I, we are children of Yahweh, then we must look like Yahweh. We must look like Jesus. But the only question is, are you? In the same way, I need to ask myself this question. Do I look like Jesus? And I trust that if you look hard into your own life, as I look hard into my own life, there are still many areas that God is working on me and also on you. But we must not stop. You and I must continue to follow Jesus so that we will look like children of Yahweh. God bless.